The scripture reading comes to us today from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor dust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be.
You ever worry about making choices? Now, everybody in this room has already made several choices today. When you got up this morning, you immediately realized that today is Sunday. And you instantly made the choice whether you were going to be here or not. Well, I say instantly, there may be some here that needed to think about it. But you're here, and it was the right choice. You made the choice as to what you were going to wear. I had the choice to wear black or blue today. I chose blue. Now, we make choices of things of this nature. We made choices of what we would eat for breakfast. If you ate breakfast, or you may not have eaten breakfast, I don't know. But we make choices already today. Sometimes we worry about choices that we make. Sometimes we fear that we're going to make the wrong choice. Sometimes our choices are really not worth worrying about. Like, did I have bacon with my eggs this morning or did I have sausage? Well, if you was like at our house, you didn't have either because we have neither bacon nor sausage at home. But you still made that choice. But it's not a choice that is going to be detrimental to your lives. You know, there are some choices that aren't worth worrying about because they really do not carry a consequence. Now, here's a lady who has made a wrong choice. She has gone the wrong way. By the way, this is Carol Lamont Gerard. Y'all may remember sometime back, I preached a sermon on her because she got caught going the wrong way down a one-way street. I'm sorry, Carolyn, I had to bring that up. So this is Carolyn going the wrong way down a one-way street. The thing of it is, that's not a detrimental thing because she's got a steering wheel. She can turn around and go back the other way, right? And every one of us have done what she did here, or whoever this lady is. Does that look like Carolyn to y'all?
Yes.
We know who said that. But you can always turn around and go back if you go a wrong way. And let's say you're painting a picture. Paint a picture. Thank you. If you use a wrong color, that's usually no big deal because you can go back and paint it again, can't you? I have used wrong colors in painting at home, and we get it done and it doesn't look right, so we went and painted it again. That's not a big deal. But you know, some choices make a difference in our lives. For example, it's an awful feeling to know that you are going to do something every day for the rest of your life that you do not like to do because you made a wrong choice in your career. And you may be to the point that you get up every morning and wish that you did not have to go to this place and you did not have to do this job because there's got to be something better than this out there. And some of you may be here today who have said that very thing and feel that same way. So that choice is important. And then there's this choice of a marriage companion. That's a very important choice to make. What if you make the wrong choice in choosing your marriage companion? You know, one of the reasons, the greatest reason that divorce rate is so high today is because people are finding out that they didn't choose the person they should have chosen for their mate. And, of course, the law has made it easy for them to get out of that. God has not made it easy for them to get out of that. But it's a wrong choice. And that's why we stress, in the church so much about the person you marry. Be sure, take your time, make the right choice. Don't make something that you might later regret. But now I want us to think about one other choice. What if you decide to choose the world instead of God? What if you make the wrong choice spiritually? And instead of choosing our Heavenly Father, you choose the world. And I have to tell you something, friends, every one of us in this room, every person that sets foot on the face of this earth will make this choice. You are either going to serve God or you are going to serve the world. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the word mammon here in the Greek is money. But you could take that word out and you could put almost anything in life in its place. And the meaning would still be the same. You cannot serve God and whatever it is you want to serve at the same time. What that means is, friends, you're going to have to make a choice in your life. You're either going to have to choose to serve God or you're going to have to choose to serve the world. And what I want us to do this morning is to be sure we think about that. And I want to pose this question to you. What if you choose to serve the world? And as you think about this question, I want you to think about yourself. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Have I really chosen God? Or have I really chosen the world? So let's talk about what happens if we choose the world. All right, here we go. When you choose the world, you forsake God. Now, if I were to ask anyone the question here this morning, who has forsaken God? Not a hand would raise. We would never consider ourselves to be one that has forsaken God. We are here. We are here as children of God. We are here to worship God. We are here to love God. We are here to devote ourselves to God. I would never forsake God. But when you choose the world, you forsake God. Now, I don't say this to warn you of future punishment, and there is future punishment involved in forsaking God. But I want to tell you that if you choose the world today and you forsake God today, you're going to feel it now. This isn't something that's going to wait until you take your last breath and you walk out into eternity and you realize, oh, I've forsaken God. You know it now. Have you ever thought about what it would really be like to forsake God? To lose the one who gave you life? To lose the one that have given us everything that we have in life. To lose the love of a Father who loves far greater than any mortal is capable of loving. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to lose God? And to lose God is a lot more than just losing His gifts. You know, the greatest loss of the prodigal son was not so much the food that he lost and craved while he was in the foreign land. But his greatest loss was the loss of his father. The father who he had forsaken. The father who had taken care of him all of his life. The father who sustained him every day of his life. That was a greater loss. Now, here's the question. How can we tell if we are beginning to forsake God? And I've seen this process happen time and time again. How do you know when you begin to forsake God? Well, You begin to study His Word with less interest. And you get a lot less out of it. You don't pick up the book like you used to. You don't believe it like you used to. You take it for granted that it's there. And you just flaunt it and move on. And then we neglect our prayer. I do hope that everyone in this room, and I've said this so many times, I do hope that you have a prayer life. I do hope that everyone in here has a routine prayer life that you begin your day, you go through your day, and you end your day with. Let me tell you something. If you do not have a prayer life, a routine prayer life, if you will put a prayer life into your daily activities, you will be amazed at how much better you feel about yourself and about your life. Because when you put God in your daily life, it makes a big difference. If you don't believe that, try it. But one of the first things that we do when we're beginning to forsake our God is we neglect that. We neglect that prayer. We neglect that conversation with God because we know that He listens to us when we pray. We know He hears us. We know He wants the best for us. But we tend to forget about that. And so we let God go in prayer. And then we do something else. We begin to shun the church. We don't feel as close to the people of the church as we once did. And as a result of it, we may not show up as much as we did. And again, this is not, we don't get up one morning and say, well, I'm not going to church anymore. It doesn't work that way. We get up one morning and we say, oh, man, I'm so tired. I had such a rough night last night. I didn't sleep that well. I think I will stay home today. Maybe 2 or 3 weeks comes by, and then you may think again, oh, another one of those days, I think I will stay home today. And then maybe next week you may think something else, and you think, well, I will stay home tonight. And it goes on and on and on until before you know it, worship is no longer a part of your life. And I can't tell you how many times I have seen this happen to people. And yes, I have seen it happen to people here. Have to be so careful with that. And then we become careless. We become careless in our speech. And we become careless in our behavior. And we think to ourselves, oh, one time won't matter. I can say this one time and it won't matter. I can do this one time and it won't matter. Listen, friends, it matters. It matters to God. It may not matter to your neighbor. It may not matter to someone in your family, but it matters to God. And He has the final word. And we need to know that. And then we begin to crowd God out of our thoughts. And we no longer think about the importance of being a part of this family. And when we're here, we don't really want to pay attention to the things that are going on here. And let me tell y'all something. We have some clever people. But standing up here, I see everything that goes on in this church. Everything. I know when you're listening to me. I know when you're not. Every eye went on me right then. I can see it all, folks. But you know what? It's not a thing with me, but it is with God. You see, God is watching you when I'm not. God is watching you when no one else is and when no one else can. And He understands your real self. And He knows when you're not thinking of Him. Maybe we ought to think about that. And the next step is almost natural. We begin to relax our Christianity. Our Christian principles become relaxed. We don't try as hard anymore to be righteous in our lives. We don't try to shine Christ's light for all to see quite as much as we did, or at least now we have dimmed our light somewhat where people won't notice it quite as much. That's what happens when we begin to forsake God. And it's a long departure. It's a long way from God. Because you have completely separated yourself from Him in spirit. He is no longer your most important thing in life. And when it gets to this point, He's not even number two or number three. He may not even be on your list anymore. You have become willing to spend your time without Him. And you have become satisfied to spend your time with His enemy, the devil. And by reason of sin, your soul has forsaken God. So I'm asking you to look at your life this morning. Do you really serve God? Or have you really chosen the world? Next, I want to suggest to you that when you choose the world, you put your trust in worldly things, the riches of this world. You know, Scripture warns us time and time again about trusting in riches. I want to share two of them with you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Now, we need to really pay attention to that last part, because it is God who gives us what we have physically. Now, some of you may say, well, I go out and work for a living. I do it all by myself. No, you don't. You do what God has allowed you to do. If God did not want you to prosper, my friend, you would not prosper. It is as simple as that. He has given you everything that you have. He has allowed you to become everything that you are. And we need to know that. Now, let's back up to verse 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare. Okay, well, what's wrong with being rich? I've always wanted to be rich. I'll probably never make it. Do y'all know how many times that I have tried to win the Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes? Do y'all know how many red cars I have chosen to win from that thing? Do y'all see me in a red car? No. I used to have a red car. I got me a white one now. I'll never be there. I'll never make it. Those who desire to be rich will fall into a temptation and a snare and to many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, get this next part. This is the clincher. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Stop there. How many times do we misquote that? We say money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. You've got to have it. I've got to have it. We can't live in this life without it, can we? No. But we're not supposed to love it. And that's what the verse says. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, I have done everything I possibly can to get it, to have it, to use it, to keep it, and want it to be mine. And I will even forsake my God to get it. And I just wonder if there's anybody here who have taken it that far. I hope not. You see, there's a twofold danger involved here. Number one, we develop what we call high-mindedness. Do we have any high-minded people in here? High-minded, and this is mentioned earlier in verse 17, this is a haughty disposition. And it often accompanies wealth. And what that means is we have the idea, hey, look at me. Look at what I've got. Look at the red car I drive. Look at the house I live in. Boy, I wish you could see my bank account. You'd laugh at mine. The rich may be tempted to look down upon the poor as if they are special because they have the worldly goods. I think about the Pharisee and the sinner in the temple. And the Pharisee prayed, Lord, I am so glad who I am. Look at me, Lord. Look at what I've got. Look at what I am. Look at how great I am. And then look back here at this poor, sorry fella in the back. He's ragged. He shouldn't even be in the temple. He's ragged. Jesus said that ragged, old, nasty-looking man was far closer to God than that Pharisee ever would be. Then there's also the danger of trusting in that wealth, believing that it's going to satisfy. Most of us here can remember a man by the name of Howard Hughes. At one time, he was considered to be the most wealthy man on earth. Do y'all know how he died? He died as a recluse on a little island. He was afraid of the world. He was afraid of every disease that might come his way. He secluded himself. You couldn't even walk into a room and talk to him. You had to talk to him through a window and a door. And on his last day, they was flying him off of his little island to a hospital in a special plane that had been completely disinfected so that he wouldn't get a disease riding in that plane to get to the hospital so they could save his life. And that's how he died. And he was the richest man in the world. And look what his riches did for him. Isn't that sad? I think about the rich farmer in Luke 12. He trusted in his riches. He patted himself on the back. And he said, I'm going to take my knees. I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink. I'm going to be merry. Because look what I have. I'm going to have to tear down my barns. I'm going to have to build greater barns. And I've got all this stuff. And God called him a fool. And that night he took away that man's life. And then he said, now who does all this belong to? It's not yours anymore. Wealth is uncertain. Because it's almost like it develops wings. And it just up and flies away. Our safety is in trusting God. And giving to him all of our accord. Third, when you choose the world, you choose spiritual death. The Bible teaches that there is such a thing as spiritual death. None of us have experienced that yet. And I hope we never do. Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 18 in verse 20, the soul that sins shall die. Now we know that the soul is an eternal thing. We know that the soul is going to exist forever somewhere. But when he says the spiritual soul shall die, what he is talking about is that spiritual soul will spend his eternity in hell. And it does not mean that the soul will cease to be. But because of wrong choices made, he will be sent to this place and be separated for eternity from God. You know, Isaiah tells us that our sin has separated us from God. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. And we can't blame God for this because he hasn't gone anywhere. We are the ones that left him. James put it this way. He said, let no one say when I am tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, Farron Hamner didn't say that. The Lord said that through the writing of James. This is how sin condemns the soul for eternity. There are four stages involved in this spiritual death. The desire, the appetite. We change our appetite to worldly things, toward evil indulgence. And this appetite will cause us desire, which makes us anxious for action. That we're ready and willing to do whatever it takes to have that which we want and walk away from God. And sin, when it is born, the offspring is of the unhallowed. It is a union between will and desire and lust, and is carrying us farther down that wrong road. And when it comes to the end, sin brings forth death. So, when you choose the world, you choose spiritual death. And then finally, when you choose the world, you lose your soul. You see, the soul is the part that suffers after death, after physical death. According to the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." He was experiencing spiritual death. And it was an eternal spiritual death, because Moses said, "No, we can't do that. There is a great gulf that is fixed between us, and we cannot move from one to the other. You're there, and you will always be there." Being lost is described as perishing. Jesus said, except you repent, except you change, except you turn around, you shall perish. That's what he says. But we do also know what the Lord said through the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus has said, repent. And God wants you to repent because he don't want you to perish. The lost soul is described as being cast out. In Matthew chapter 25, we see the great judgment scene. And in verse 30, it says, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the eternal spiritual death. The lost soul is described as being destroyed. Paul gives us a description of this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God, and upon who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Friends, this is reality. This is the way it is. We can't change that. We can't want it to go away and it go away. It's not going anywhere. This is God's will. And this is what happens to those who choose the world. What does it mean if you make the wrong choice? It means that your name will not be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Be careful, friend, not to make the wrong choice. Be careful not to choose the world. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to choose this day to give your life to the Lord. You need to submit today to His gospel through faith, through repentance of sin, through confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. It's the right choice. Make that choice today. And Christian friend, if you have second guessed your choice to live for God, and you have turned your heart and your life away from God, you need to turn back and give your life back to Him again. It's the right choice. It is the only choice, so that you may walk through those gates and be with God in heaven. Make the right choice. This morning, if you need to respond, please come while we stand to sing the song.